continue with us, we pray in Jesus' name. Please be seated. Welcome to Penny, who's going to bring us the scriptures, which I found very encouraging, great reminders when I read those.
Yeah, I agree.
Sorry, I was late for those that panicked.
Nah.
Our first reading this morning is from the book of Job, chapter 19, starting at verse 23. And I love the passion of Job. I love the passion in this scripture. Oh, that my words were recorded, that they were written on a scroll, that they were inscribed with an iron tool on lead, or engraved in rock forever. I know that my Redeemer lives, and that in the end he will stand on the earth. And after my skin has been destroyed, yet in my flesh I will see God. I myself will see him with my own eyes, I and not another. How my heart yearns within me. Whakarongo ki te kupu a te wairua ki te hahi. Hear what the Spirit is saying to the church. Thanks be to God. Kia mo tonu tāna kupu kia tātou. And our Holy Gospel this morning, according to St. Luke, chapter 20, verses 27 to 38. Praise and glory to God. Te whakamoemiti, te karoria, ki te atua. Some of the Sadducees, who say there is no resurrection, came to Jesus with a question. Teacher, they said, Moses wrote for us that if a man's brother dies and leaves a wife but no children, the man must marry the widow and raise up offspring for his brother. Now, there were seven brothers. The first one married a woman and died childless. The second and then the third married her, and in the same way, the seven died, leaving no children. Pretty unlucky, really. Finally, the woman died too. Now then, at the resurrection, whose wife will she be, since the seven were married to her? Jesus replied, The people of this age marry and are given in marriage. But those who are considered worthy of taking part in the age to come and in the resurrection of the dead will neither marry nor be given in marriage. And they can no longer die, for they are like angels. They are God's children, since they are children of the resurrection. But in the account of the burning bush, even Moses showed that the dead rise, for he calls the Lord the God of Abraham, and the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. He is not the God of the dead, but of the living, for to him all are alive. Te rongopai tēne a te karaiti. This is the gospel of Christ. Praise to Christ the Word. Whakamoemi I titia ia te kupu mana.
Yeah, I'm branching out. I'm going to need my hands today.
Okay.
So, there we go. I'll hold on to that reading a little bit,
okay.
If that's all right. Just pop it over here for the moment.
Sure. The one you want, Joe?
I'll have the other one because I know that there are a lot of people in the congregation today who are like, Ben's not going to talk about that gospel reading, is he? But I am, all right? So I am. We're gonna branch out. We're going to get a little bit theological today. And some of you are going, oh, goody. And others are like, But anyway, we're going to have a crack. I'm going to start with a question, though, for you. What do you reckon happens to us when we die? How's that for an opening question? We had a young guy who came and had a go on the worship team yesterday, and he said, "Are you going to get along to church, Aidan?" I said, "I'm going to be talking about what happens to us when we die. When was the last time you heard a sermon on that in church?" And he goes, "Never." And I said, "Well, you better get along then." And so some of you will be really excited. You'll be like, "I can't wait to hear what Ben's going to say. This is going to be awesome." It is going to be awesome. Now, the nice thing about asking you a question like, "What do you reckon happens to us when we die?" is that no one can definitively tell you that you're wrong. And weirdly enough, Scripture doesn't actually say a lot about what happens to us when we die. In fact, Scripture seems to be far more focused on how we live. And yet we do get these glimpses in a couple of passages along the way of what might come next. And today's gospel reading is one of those. So I do want to have a little bit of a crack at it because, obviously it's something that's probably on our minds. When they talk a lot about eternal life in the Gospels, I've shared this a couple of times over this year, but we've had a lot of things in Luke's Gospel, particularly like the rich young ruler, for example, where he comes to Jesus and says, "What must I do to inherit eternal life?" And I think in our minds, just kind of the way we've grown up in our Christian culture, we automatically think what he's asking is, you know, how do I need to live in order to get my golden ticket into heaven kind of thing. But what he's actually saying in a biblical worldview is, what do I need to do to live with a deep awareness, to make the fullness of my life now and eternally? But it starts kind of now. And so the Bible is much more focused on that, generally speaking. But there are these passages that give us a glimpse. And so I'm going to start in with our gospel reading today. Now, I like how before we have this whole convoluted story about who married who and who's going to be whose husband at the resurrection and all the rest of it, Luke just prefaces this whole story with the Sadducees, who don't even believe in the resurrection, came to Jesus to ask him a very complicated question about the resurrection. And I'm just like, that's typical, isn't it? You know, that's just... And they have this whole convoluted, like, hyperbolistic kind of story. And you can just see Jesus going, And then he just kind of sidesteps the whole thing. And he instead gives us these two glimpses into what might happen to us when we die, which I think are actually really interesting. So the first one is he talks about resurrection. Now, the church throughout its entire history has believed this, that at some point in the future, Jesus will return and all of us will be raised bodily, like physically raised, from death. Not kind of in a spiritual way, not sort of in a floaty, ghosty kind of way, but physically raised from the dead. But the physical body that we're raised with is somewhat different, it would appear, than the bodies we have now. I mean, some of us, we know that intuitively in the back of our minds because we read all that stuff about, you know, there'll be no more death, there'll be no more illness, no more sickness, no more disability, none of that. So we kind of go, well, okay, our bodies are going to be a little bit different anyway. But Jesus says this, actually, your bodies are going to be kind of, you're not even going to need to be worried about dying or being married or having more kids or anything like that, because you'll be kind of more like angels. And it's like, so wasn't it? That's interesting. But we kind of already get a little bit of an insight into this, because our resurrection is going to be based on Jesus' resurrection, who Paul calls the pioneer of our salvation, the firstborn from the dead. So Jesus' resurrection is kind of like a model for what our resurrection will be like. And one of the interesting things about Jesus' resurrection is, yes, it is physical, but it's not kind of what we think of sometimes when we think of our normal bodies. There are just a few things, right? So, for example, he appears to his disciples in a room where they're hiding out. He just kind of comes in even though the doors are locked. Sort of sounds like not physical, and yet he eats food with them. And he says, look, come and touch the nails, scars here. Come and see that it's me. So he's obviously physical. Interesting, right? There's another thing that I've always wondered about is that when Mary goes to the tomb and sees that the stone's been rolled away, She meets Jesus in the garden but doesn't recognize him. She thinks it's a gardener until he speaks to her and she goes, oh, wow, it's you, Jesus. And I'm like, hold on, you just spent 3 years with this guy. Or on the same day, there's two men walking, two of his disciples are walking on the road to Emmaus, and Jesus joins them and wanders along, has a deeply theological conversation with them all the way through. They say, hey, why don't you stay for dinner? And they don't realize it's Jesus until he breaks the bread. So I'm like, wow. So obviously there's a physical body there. Jesus isn't a ghost or just spiritual resurrection. It's a physical resurrection. But it's somewhat different. Have you ever wondered about that, or is it just me? Yeah, it's a bit weird, isn't it? It's a bit weird. But here's what I can reveal for you today. Are you ready? I don't know. It's kind of mysterious, and I sort of like it. Right? I kind of like it. I'm like, wow. What is happening here? I mean, what a testimony to the reality of the resurrection, because if you were going to fake the resurrection, if you were going to just spread around a story about Jesus rising from the dead, you wouldn't make stories up like that, would you? You'd make up something that felt a little bit more believable, right? So I love it. I'm like, wow, what is actually going on here? We're raised physically from the dead, but somehow we're different. Interesting, right? The next thing we see, the next little glimpse that Jesus gives us into what life after death might be like, is he talks about this. You know, the Sadducees have mentioned Moses, and he goes, yeah, but he says, speaking of Moses and Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, you realize they're not dead, right? These guys lived a long time ago. And Jesus ends it by saying this: God is not the God of the dead. He is the God of the living, for to God, all people are alive. Interesting. Interesting. Now, I'm going to give you a little bit of a theological deep dive here, and I wish Terry, my wife, was here, because she does this really well. I think she's read more C.S. Lewis, who covers this quite well as well. So if you're interested, you can take a dive down there or just corner Terry sometime in the office and ask her, is Ben right? And she'll say, yes, because she's a dutiful wife. No, but we have this image in our minds of time being linear, right? For us, time is linear. So we are born, we live, we die, and then in our minds, eternity begins, right? That's probably how most of us see it. But to God, time is not linear. Eternity is going on all the time around us. I know I'm losing some of you right now, but stay with me. So, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, and Moses are just as alive to God as we are today. And that starts to say something to me interesting. It's like my grandparents have all died, but they are just as alive to God as I am today. Because God is eternal and eternity is happening all the time. He is the God of the past, the present, and the future. And I'm just going to go out on a limb here. I can't prove it theologically or biblically, but I'm going to go out on a limb here and go, so if my grandparents are still alive with God, and I'm still alive with God now. If Jacob gets a wiggle on, my grandchildren might be alive with God and known by God already. You got some time, mate. It's all right. No rush.
Don't need to be quick. It's eternity.
Yeah, no. Don't need to put any pressure on you in front of the whole church. That would just be a terrible thing to do as a father. He's had a girlfriend for 2 years, just saying. Anyway, right. Anyway, it's on the cards. Right, anyway. I'm getting distracted. Right, we're going to keep moving. But you know what I mean? So we're all alive with God, right? And then we get that from our scripture reading today. But if that is true, and those who've gone before us, like my grandparents, are still alive to God today, where are they? Ooh. You didn't expect this coming to church today, did you? You just come here to be told the answers, not to have the guy at the front going, I don't know. No. So I want to talk a little bit about heaven. Because you've probably all been to funerals, haven't you, where you've kind of gone along and someone's stood up and they've said, oh, I like to think that Uncle Bob is up there somewhere looking down on us, and if he was still here, he'd be stoked by what's going on today. Have you all kind of heard that sort of theology, right? And a part of me just sits there and goes, I don't know about that. Like, what's Uncle Bob doing up? What is up there? And we kind of have inherited this view of heaven being somewhere up there beyond the clouds. And this viewpoint is not actually a biblical viewpoint. It kind of comes from a number of sources. I'm just going to break some of these down for you. So the first one is that we've inherited from our development of civilization a little bit of a Greek view of reality. So in a Greek view of reality, heaven is up there beyond the clouds, right? And hell is down there beneath our feet. And we're kind of in here, right? But for us, surely that doesn't really make sense, because we know that up above the clouds is what? Space and planets and comets and stars and things, right? And we know that below us is like dirt and stones and magma if you go deep enough. So we're like, what's happening there? It's kind of a Greek view of reality, this three kind of tier system, but sometimes our reading of biblical language doesn't help us out either. You know, so we do develop, even in Christian circles, this idea of we're all going to be issued with a harp when we get to heaven, and we get to sit on our cloud with our halo and all the rest of it. You know, we have these images in our heads, and some of them kind of have a bit of a biblical root, but it's a misreading of biblical language, because the Bible uses quite a lot of metaphors, obviously. Now, the interesting thing about metaphors is that when Luke, for example, is writing to his audience and using metaphors, they all understand it. It's like me saying to you, oh my goodness, it's raining cats and dogs out there today. You know, you're not thinking in your head, beep, boom, beep, boom, beep, someone called the SPCA. You know, you're not thinking that, are you? You all know what I mean. You know that I'm saying it's just raining really heavily right now. And so it is with some of the language used by Luke. So I'm going to use for an example the story of the ascension, where Jesus has been raised from the dead, he's with his disciples for 40 days, and then he ascends into heaven. So even the use of that word, ascending, gets you thinking in your head, doesn't it? So he's going up. So for many years as a new Christian, I had this weird kind of sense that Jesus is like, I don't know, what is it, jetpack Jesus? You know, kind of, you know, and I was like, oh, I don't know how this works. And then we have clouds that kind of reinforces this idea. But let me break down some biblical language for you. So when you read about a cloud in the Bible, what it usually means is it's the unknowable, mysterious power and presence of God. Think about the people of God being led on the Exodus through the desert by a cloud. Think about the transfiguration where Jesus takes a couple of his disciples up and a cloud comes down and this amazing spiritual experience takes place. Think, like I say, about the ascension where Jesus is in one moment present to his disciples, physically present to his disciples, and then in another moment is kind of taken into the cloud and is no longer visible to them. What's happening there? It's this kind of unknowable, mysterious presence of God that Jesus is taken into. Now, I can't break down for you how that happened. I didn't have a video rolling at the time. But it does make more sense to me than... Even that word ascended. You know, we think ascending, going up, makes sense, right? But it's better to think of it as, say, I don't know, as your favourite football team. Let's say Wrexham. So Wrexham were fourth division, they won the fourth division, and they ascended into the third division. Now, we don't think of 22 grown men going, do we? We think, oh yeah, they levelled up, if you like, into the third division. They won the third division, they levelled up. They ascended into the second division. So we get that sense going on as well. So some of that biblical language can be broken down for us to actually understand a little bit more about what's going on. So if heaven isn't somewhere up there, way beyond the clouds or wherever, where is heaven? Where are our loved ones who have been held and alive to God? Well, the biblical view is this. Our present reality is like this, and through a thin veil is the reality of the kingdom of God, also called the kingdom of heaven in the Gospels. Now, Celtic Christians would often talk about thin places, places where you go and you just go, I feel like God is really present right now. And it's this thin veil between our reality and the reality of the kingdom of God. You might remember between Ascension and Pentecost, we prayed, come Holy Spirit, we prayed, your kingdom come, Lord. And what we're essentially praying for is we're praying for the reality of the kingdom of God to break through into our present reality now. And we see that, don't we? We see that when the kingdom of God breaks through, the reality of the kingdom of God breaks through into someone's life, and suddenly they are transformed by the grace and love of God and awareness of God's power and presence in their life. And they are filled with the Holy Spirit and brought into faith. We see that when we pray for someone who needs healing and we see the reality of the kingdom of God break through into the reality of someone's illness or disability and we see them healed. And so we pray, your kingdom come, that we might know more truly the reality of the kingdom of God in our reality. So the kingdom of God, heaven, is much closer to us than we usually think. And therefore, our loved ones who are held with God are much closer to us than we often think. Uncle Bob is not probably looking down from us from miles away. Uncle Bob is held in the grace of God here. Now, that's kind of what the Bible tells us and what our great tradition of theology has taught us over 2,000 years. But it is also, I think, the experience of so many people that I've talked to who have lost people who are dearly loved to them. We had an All Souls Day service here last weekend, and I got chatting to a woman at the back afterwards over morning tea, and she came to remember a daughter who was killed in an accident in Otaki. And she said to me, as I'm just listening to her talk, she said, you know, I still feel like she's with me. It still feels like she's close by. She goes, you might think I'm crazy. I'm like, no, I don't think you're crazy at all. I hear it time and time again. And she said, sometimes when I'm still and I just have this moment of awareness, it feels like she's right there, and I say out loud even, I love you. And I feel like she hears me. And I said, I've heard that from many people who have lost their loved ones. So our loved ones are held far closer than we think. And the testimony of the New Testament is this. If you go through the writer of Hebrews, has this to say, in Hebrews 11, talks about all these heroes of the faith who have passed. And then says this at the beginning of chapter 12. Therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off the things that hinder and the sin that so easily binds, and let us run with perseverance the race that God has marked out before us. That we live out our faith in the light of those who have gone before us because they are still present to us today. So what I want to do is I want to give us a moment where we can just be still and aware once more. And there are three things perhaps that you could think about during this time. The first is, as we become still, we become aware of the presence of God with us. There's a quote that I love, and it goes like this. We cannot attain the presence of God because God is already present to us. What is often missing is our awareness. And so I want to give us a moment to become aware. And as we do, I hope that God will speak into your life. The reality of the kingdom of heaven will become more of a reality to you right now. That you'll have that sense of being drawn deeper into a relationship, deeper into the love and grace of God. And as you do, you would live more daily with an awareness of the presence of God with you. And then lastly, for those of you who have lost loved ones, that you would be aware that we are surrounded by a great cloud of witnesses right now, even as we worship. You'll hear at our Eucharistic liturgy that we join with angels and archangels and all the company of heaven every time we gather to take communion. And I think it's awesome if we can take a moment to stop and just be aware of that. So let us take a moment to be still. Come, Holy Spirit. Help us to be aware of your presence with us now. Lord, we pray for a breakthrough of your kingdom, the reality of your kingdom, your presence into our realities right now. With all that we're thinking and feeling, all that we're enduring, all that is going on in our lives, that we would experience your life right now. Lord, as we do, speak into our hearts and minds. Call us to live with a deeper awareness of your presence in our life, that we might live eternal life, the fullness of life with you now and into eternity. And Lord, we take a moment to be aware of that great cloud of witnesses that surrounds us right now. Even as we gather in this place, as we gather at your table, we are joined by all who have gone before us. Because you are the God of the living, and all people are alive to you. May you increase our awareness. Lord, I pray that as we become aware of our loved ones so close to us, that you would continue to minister to us in our grief. That you would receive our thanksgiving for their lives. And Lord, we're just thankful for the love we experienced from them. What they taught us about you. And Lord, we pray that we would faithfully live the legacy that they have left in our lives. We thank you that the reality of your presence is so much closer to us than we often think. And even as we worship you now, may you bring us into a deep awareness of that presence as we join with the angels and archangels and all the company of heaven. praising you this day, worshipping you this day, celebrating your life this day. Can the worship team just come? And we'll stand and praise God together. Let's stand.